Today I'm preaching from Colossians 3:18, and I'm preaching on God's calling for wives to submit to their husbands. Now from verse 18 on, Paul addresses conduct in relationships involving submission. And he goes, as he's going through here, he goes from spouses, then he gets to children, and he gets to slaves, and then he gets to the masters of slaves. He starts with wives submitting to husbands. Now, evidently, submission was an issue needing attention in the churches of Paul's day. In our culture, submission issues are magnified. Submission is not embraced very well. And this fact is pronounced in respect to wives submitting to husbands. Humanism's attempt to redefine God's institution of marriage, that's part of the problem. Feminism's war cries are another. Ignorance of God's will, even hatred of God's will, is another. The problem is that Christians can get tainted by some of these things. Now, what we need, like we always do, is grounding in God's word. Colossians 3:18 is grounding. I'm also using Ephesians 5:22 through 23, Titus 2:4 through 5, and 1 Peter 2:18 through 23, and 3:1 through 6. Colossians 3:18 says this, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is proper in the Lord." Ephesians 5:22 through 33, it's the parallel epistle, it says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. The wife must see to it that she respects her husband." That's verse 33. Titus 2, 4 through 5 urges that the encouragement is to the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, submitting to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And then finally it says in 1 Peter 2, 18 and in 3, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." Pay attention to the wording here, and I'll tell you why. "Because this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." And now 3:1, "in the same way." That's why I said pay attention to the direction to slaves, how they're supposed to be, and then also the way of Christ. Because 3:1 says, "in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, you know, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him master," or Lord, master, same thing, "and you have become her children if you do what is right and do not fear anything that's frightening." Prepare your heart for this sermon, the high calling to be a submissive wife. Let's pray. Lord, I'm asking that you would edify us, all of us, particularly husbands and wives, particularly wives, build them up, build us all up to understand your word and understand the sensibility and the purity and the love that you have in sharing these things that have to do with your will, what you want for us, with us, and from us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, grounding in God's word on the high call to be a submissive wife requires understanding what submission means. Now, I'm not going to get geeky-greeky in this whole thing, but it is hupotasso in the Greek. And hupotasso was a military term for the arrangement of troops under the command of a leader. And in non-military use, this word, it's a voluntary attitude of giving in, of cooperating, of assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. It means to subordinate, to be subject, to be put in subjection, to submit to someone's control, to yield to directives, and to obey. In 1 Peter 3, 5, and 6, submission is equated with obedience. And in the passages of our grounding on this, this word is used by God's apostles for a manifestation of an attribute of Christ Jesus which comes out of your transformed self in him, all of us, men and women. And so it's meant to be something that's more than forced. What it implies is willingness as a personal volition from your heart. And countering the false doctrines of the world, which claim submission must necessarily be demeaning, God says otherwise, and that's the way it's supposed to be. But the most profound thing for us to get is that the biblically foundational reality of submission is that all of it's based on what Christ Jesus, our Lord, demonstrated in himself. 1 Corinthians 15, 28 says, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son of God himself also will be subjected, the same Greek word, submitted to the Father who submitted all things to the Son. Submitting to the Father is the ordained role of Jesus. Doesn't mean Jesus is inferior or demeaned or is not equal with the Father. It means that this is the way things are. Now, with this role of Jesus in mind, to stay on the right biblical track, because that's what we do, right? We stay with God's word concerning this calling on marriage. We must recognize that marriage is truly an ordination of God. God designed and God defined marriage. And since people did not invent marriage, any aspect of ordained submission has to do with God's design. And in the design, our passages speak of woman, translated as wife, with her man, translated as husband. And God instituted the marriage union in Genesis as a woman joining with a man. Now, in our day, we find non-Christians referring to marriages, but they often try to change the real definition invented by God. Webster's Dictionary used to define marriage in agreement with God, by the way. Webster's Dictionary, way back. It originally said this. I'm going to read from the original Webster's definition. Marriage, the act of uniting a man and woman for life, wedlock, the legal union of a man and woman for life. Marriage is a contract, both civil and religious, by which the parties engage to live together in mutual affection and fidelity till death shall separate them. It said marriage was, listen to this, marriage was instituted by God himself, Webster's Dictionary, God himself for the purpose of preventing the promiscuous intercourse of the sexes, for promoting domestic felicity, and for securing the maintenance and education of children. Interesting, right? But as time went on, Webster's Dictionary began redefining marriage according to the world's corruption of it. And it said this, the state of being united to a person of the opposite sex as husband or wife in a consensual and contractual relationship recognized by law. It changed it from being instituted by God himself, that was wording in the original, to recognized by law. And reflecting the creeping erosion of anything godly, the current Webster's Dictionary shows the utter degradation from culture. Now it says, marriage is a relationship that exists between two people who are united as spouses. And it is a ceremony in which two people are married to each other. People. So now the anti-God world claims marriage is only supposed to be a relationship between two people, which can be men with men or women with women who simply claim they are married. But same-sex unions are not marriage. They are simply this, the sin of homosexuality. That's it. And this goes for the mass delusional canard of thinking that calling someone transsexual is a magic word which supposedly changes them to the opposite sex. Also, marriage is more than being united, as the new corruption claims. So let's get it straight biblically. The true institution of marriage is only rightly understood according to the one true God who created it. It is a covenant relationship of true commitment to one another, a man and a woman, one man, one woman, in covenant commitment with God, commitment with each other, and commitment with God. And this is why Paul quoted the description of marriage from Genesis 2, 18 through 24. He quoted it, and here's what it says there in Genesis. God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now, keep those words in mind. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason," it says, "a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is God's definition. God ordained marriage to be a man receiving a woman helper suitable for him. So in God's definition, wives are meant to be helpers for their husbands. And Jesus repeated the definition in Matthew 19. He actually did as well. And in the Christological revelation in Ephesians 5, 13 through 32, the Spirit reveals that marriage is a picture of Christ Jesus' relationship with all of us corporately, the church, his church, saying, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." I just think that's amazing right there. And all this is biblically based Christian understanding of real marriage. It's just pure God. And like the marriage institution, and like the role of the wife being the man's helper, submissiveness concerning wives is not a man-made decree. When Paul said, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is proper in the Lord," he didn't mean it's true because it's proper to the husband. It's proper in the Lord because God made it proper. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 is direct, and it says this, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church." It's explaining this. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything, seeing to it that she respect her husband. God's design comes out crystal clear. If we don't want to put on blinders, we can see it. And it's even in a prophetic understanding of marriage. So when God established marriage in the beginning, he did so to reflect the Christological reality that I just read about. And this is why your own willing subjection to Christ is the analogy God uses to teach about submission in marriage. So recognizing all this honors God and honors God's word, I'm going to look at Titus. Titus 2:5, Paul said, "For young women to love their husbands, submitting to them so that the word of God will not be dishonored." Think about that as the reason. And in 1 Peter, it equates the honor with being precious to God, saying this, "You wives, be submissive to your own husbands with respectful behavior, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." All this teaching that we get on submission focuses on what God finds to be precious, not something invented by men. This is where God's coming from. So even understand this, though. Listen to this. Even understand it. If the unsaved happen to think wives should be submissive, it's still not a good enough reason for promoting submission. The biblicalness is what makes it right and good. And this is why we must recognize that submissiveness concerning wives is primarily for God's sake, to glorify him. Husband's secondary. Yes, he's made to be a helper, but the maker that makes is the one. It's for God's sake. And so what does this mean for not submitting? Well, it's equated to not submitting to the Lord who is telling wives to do it. But there are also parameters. It says, submit as is proper in the Lord. Now, what is proper in the Lord is spousal submission in anything that's not sin. Okay? Doesn't mean wives do not submit if the husband is not perfect. That's not what it's saying. It means the wife is not required to submit in an area where a husband may want her to sin against God, or he wants her to passively allow him to sin against her, or allow him to sin by committing some kind of criminal act of violence against her. So aside from sin, all Christian wives are to be subject to their husbands, no matter how dumb your husband is, how nasty your husband is, how verbally caustic his words are, or how foolish he is, how prideful he is, selfish he is, or how weak he is, or even how strong he is. Ephesians 5 is clear about looking beyond our husband's failures to the perfect Lord in the matter. The perfect Lord. That's what we're looking to see. And your call, because it's a calling, your call is, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For your husband is the head of you, his wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. That's the analogy. As the church is subject to Christ, so also you as a wife ought to be to your husband in everything. The husband's shortcomings are not mentioned, because on this directive, that's not the issue with this, with God. The issue is submission in everything. And it seems so comprehensive, because it is. And so again, to submit to your husband as unto the Lord necessarily means submit in what is good while abhorring and purposing to avoid sin. The main point is that when Paul says that you must submit to your own husband in everything as to the Lord, it's being obedient to the fullest extent because there's no other way to submit to Christ Jesus. Do it this way. Because his decisions, your husband's, and his directives are not always perfect. Do it. Now remember 1 Peter. Peter addressed proper relationships to immediate authorities, covered the whole arena of submission, and then he brings in the other issue where he comes into wives being submissive. And at 1 Peter 2:18 through 20, he started out, remember, explaining what he pointed back to as an example for wives to be submissive. He said, servants must be submissive to their masters with all respect. With all respect, mark these, because this is his analogy. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Got an unreasonable husband? And he says, because this finds favor, that if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, and you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently, endure it, this finds favor with God. You can sin against your authorities. You know that, right? And now in Peter's lengthy point on submission, he used that right there. It's very important to know this as one of the analogies for how wives should submit. So he says at 3:1, and I pointed this out in the read-through, in the same way, he's pointing back to this godly way that slaves must submit as one of those analogies, and they're the do so in mindfulness of Christ, right? And so, and by the way, he's not calling wives slaves. No, that's not what he's doing. He says, in the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, look at the extent, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. What that means is that God is using you as a sermon in your husband's life, as a minister, a missionary, all of it. So, saying it finds favor when you bear up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, the thing that finds favor with God is this kind of submission. On the other hand, there's no credit when you suffer harsh treatment for sinning or not submitting when it comes to the structure that God has set up when it has the authority issue. And then Peter continued, using a higher example of the analogy that he was talking about, Christ Jesus. And he said, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. See how this is? This is 3:1 pointing back to all this for wives. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Your calling is to do what is right, no matter what happens, which includes suffering for doing what is right. We're meant to do that as Christians in our marriages and outside of our marriages. The submission example from the Spirit here is Jesus, and he's never deceitful. You should not be deceitful with your husband. While Jesus was being reviled, he did not revile in return. If your husband reviles you, that's berates you. You should not revile in return. While suffering, your Lord uttered no threats. If you should suffer, God does not want you to utter threats. Jesus kept entrusting himself to the Father who judges righteously. Christian wives should entrust themselves to God, your Lord, who judges righteously. He does love you. We all go through pain, and he always loves us through the pain we go through in this world. But yes, marriage can be difficult. It can be difficult mentally, emotionally, and physically. But here's the thing. It is a beautiful institution. It has really good aspects about it, ordained by God. And it can be all those difficult things, but God judges righteously. He does judge righteously. It is a faith in the truth issue. And God wants you to entrust yourself to him so that you can fulfill your design as a helpmate in your marriage in spite of the failings of your husband and also in spite of what the world keeps barking in your ears, trying to tell you otherwise, or whispering with inviting seduction into another way of thinking, which, by the way, is just destroying marriages all over our country and world. The seduction that says none of this is true. You need to do it another way. No, it's destroying. See, Christ Jesus is the pattern. And so when Peter said to act in the same way, he was pointing to all this submission teaching that he just gave, starting with the servants, and then the high example of Christ. And so in 3:1, Peter said, in the same way as all that, you wives, here he goes and he continues, be submissive to your own husband so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on a dress, but let it also be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. All this is grounding on the high call to be a submissive wife. And by going to 1 Peter and wives submitting, and doing so even though their husbands are disobedient to the word of God, I've been wanting us to recognize that Peter based it upon all those broader submission principles that he laid out. So with all that, start thinking of your marriage role as a ministry role. To have respectful behavior, even though your husband may be a failure, is your mission. Look at it that way. It's your calling. It's your mission of submission. You might not even have to take a note of that. It's just easy to remember. I have a mission of submission. You're not called to participate in sin. You've been called to submit even though your husband is a sinner. But still, there are more examples in 1 Peter. The next point in 1 Peter 3 refers back to the historic godly women. And it makes them part of your biblical pattern. And it says in 5 and 6, for in this way, all that I had just explained to you that he said, in former times the holy women also who hoped in God were submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him master, Lord, some translations say, and you have become her children if you do what is right and do not fear anything that's frightening. What did Sarah do that made her the model to emulate? She obeyed Abraham, calling him master. Well, the Spirit is giving you a discipleship orientation with her. God's saying that Sarah is like your teaching mother. And the lesson to learn is her example of godliness in submitting to her husband. And a key detail is her example of calling her husband her master. Think about this. In our own culture, and the way we have so many voices and the way we live, it's just such a strong term. It's hard for us to grasp the word master. But that's what it is. And it's godly. And God's illustration of the godly woman, the godly teaching mother on all this, is that Sarah not only acted like her husband was her master, that's what she did. She affirmed it by calling her husband by his role as her master. It's words to him of what I'm saying you are, and it's actions around him and with him showing that's what he is. So look to God's word on this high calling to be a submissive wife. Learn it, love it, and live it. Now, I want to add, with all this in mind, if a husband is criminally abusing his wife by violently hurting her in physical assault, but requiring her to submit and is doing so, what should the godly wife do? Well, biblically, she can go to another God-ordained authority for intervention. According to the scriptures, like Romans 13, 1 through 5, God has ordained earthly governing authorities to minister against such activity. It's called the higher authority principle, higher authority. You can go to a higher authority. That's the way God has structured things to be. And God has also ordained leadership in the church to oversee the members of the body in respect to sin problems. I'm a pastor. I'm here for that. The husband may not want his wife to go, though, to an authority for intervention. Think about that. But the wife in such cases is not required to submit to the abusive husband in respect to requiring her to sin or submit to a sinfully criminal way that he's treating her, which even extends to his disapproval of her seeking God-given authorities for help. That's the way it is, because we know it's biblical. It's an example in Acts 5, 27 through 29. Many other examples of godly men and women. We must obey God rather than men when it comes to these kinds of things. As a pastor, I've seen some rare examples where non-submission was justified. There was a time an unsaved husband wanted his wife to get involved with the sinful practice of involving with multiple partners. So this wife, she's Christian, she comes to me distressed because he wants her to do this. I told her, you tell your husband that what he wanted to do was sin and that God says that you don't have to partake in that sinful activity. And then I confronted the husband. Because it's a sin, she didn't have to submit to him in that area. I knew of a husband who wanted his pregnant wife to kill her baby in an abortion. She refused to submit to her husband because murdering babies is sinful. It's wrong. Her husband threatened to leave, but she stood her ground by submitting to the highest authority. She obeyed God rather than man. I knew a woman whose husband wanted her to tell lies on a witness stand in trial concerning a crime he was accused of. She refused to lie because to do so would be a sin. And so she submitted to God. And then there's this example where our church helped out a woman. This was a previous church I pastored. She had fled from another state because her husband had beat her so badly that he had broken bones all through her body. And every time that she would try to reconcile with him, he would later beat her to where she had to call the police. She finally fled. But he demanded her to come back, yet he was sinfully committing criminal actions against her. She was justified to get away from him while she continued to work with authorities to rescue their child from his custody. See, in the normal course of events, though, the grounding in God's word on the high call to be a submissive wife, that's very clear. It's honorable, it's doable, it's godly. Do it. Submit to the Lord in submission to your husband. Follow the biblical template. My big urging, fulfill your high calling to be a submissive wife. Amen.